It's been said with great lament last decade, at least in our country, that America is moving from an industrial base to a service base. I don't know if you've heard that. And when people say that, they say that sort of depressed and in a sort of a disgusting way. Now, one of the reasons perhaps is because the service industry just doesn't pay like the industrial sector of our economy. But I think one of the reasons is that people just don't like the idea of having to work the rest of their lives in the service industry. When you think of that, you think of waitresses in a diner. You know, you think of having to serve on people for quarter tips, you know. Unless you're a Christian, then you get the quarter along with a tract, right? You know, but you know, you think of the service industry; it's sort of thankless and helping people, and people don't appreciate, and people don't like that. You know, the concept of service in our country is sort of lost. There's a certain selfishness. Think about the news item this year concerning AIG, that large firm, and the fact that they were being given all this government money to prop them up. And just at the time when those decisions were being made, executives were off spending hundreds of thousands of dollars at a spa. You know, and people hear that and they just they get angry about that. You know, where is the concept of service and sacrifice? Well, that's the world. But we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are talking about the ing, the suffix on the end of the word Christian, remember that's the title of this series, Christianing. Put that suffix ing on the back of any word and it becomes an action word. It becomes a word that has to do with doing things. We're looking at the proper way to respond to what Christ has done. Christ died on the cross for our sins. He took the penalty upon himself that we deserve. He kept the law perfectly for us, and his righteousness is imputed to us in the sight of God. And God sees him and counts us righteous in his sight. And that way the holy God can forgive us and allow us into his heaven. We think of that and how that ought to move us to certain responses. And we've talked about the various responses in worshiping and praying and meditating. Fasting, we talked about, as a help to our feeble praying. Well, today we're going to talk about serving, our most Christ-like response to the cross. We can add nothing to the work of Christ. His blood has paid for all our sins. His sacrifice is sufficient. To try and add any of our works to it is an insult to God. But what God wants from us is a life of obedience and service in thanksgiving for what he has done. You see, because Christ came to serve us as our Savior, each one of us who know him as our Savior will have a desire to serve him in the church and in the world. Okay? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. As we look specifically, as I said, this is a series of topical sermons, but I'm basically trying to pull out one passage of scripture that has a lot of what that topic, what the Bible says about that topic. And Romans 12 has a lot to say about serving, though we'll consider some other passages as well. Because Christ came to serve as our Savior. We who know him as our Savior will desire to serve him in the church and in the world. Now, the first question to ask then, why is this service the only reasonable response? That's what Paul is saying here when he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, as the New International Version translates it. That's the version that's in the bulletin. More literal translations will say this is your reasonable service. This is your spiritual act of worship. The Greek words there, literally, latruo, means service, but it's often service to God. And so, therefore, it's interpreted at times as worship. And the word here that is translated spiritual is the word logikos. When we talk about the word logos, it means word, it means logic. And the proper way to interpret it, translate it, is logical. This is your logical service. John Murray, in his commentary on Romans, and just a wonderful, wonderful commentary on the book of Romans, which is a very difficult book, he always tends to cut through all of this argument and just get to the heart of what's going on in the Scriptures. And he talks about that debate of, is it worship, is it service, is it logical, is it spiritual? And he says, think of who Paul is writing to, and think of what he's writing about, and think about what these Greek words mean. These words mean something in the culture. And when these words are read or heard by people who speak Greek, they will think of service, and they will think of logical. But they're Christians, and they're thinking of logical service in a spiritual context, and this is what he says. The lesson to be derived from the term rational in Romans 12:1 is that we are not spiritual in the biblical sense unless we use our bodies in a conscious, intelligent, consecrated devotion to service of God. What he's saying is when Paul says to us, offer your bodies as living sacrifices in service to Christ, he then says this is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Why does Christian service make sense? Why is it the logical conclusion we should come to when we say, what should I do because Christ has died for my sins? Jesus called his disciples together, and we're told in Matthew 20, he said to them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, the rulers of the people outside the Jewish community of Jesus' day, they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But it shouldn't be so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. For just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Paul, you know, ends this passage by saying, or rather, Paul begins this by saying, therefore, I urge you, brothers. Why does he say therefore? He says, I just for 11 chapters in the book of Romans told you of your sinfulness and the sinfulness of every human being before a holy God and the wrath of God upon all the world. And then I told you about what Christ has done and how he's taken the wrath of God upon himself. And how by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God justifies you in the sight. He says to you, your sins are forgiven. He puts his Spirit in you. He begins to make you more like Christ in actuality as he brings you through what we call sanctification. And he brings them through all of that. And he says, this is what Christ has done for you. You can't add anything to it. He saves you completely by his work. Therefore, his bloody sacrifice of himself is sufficient to save you. Your offering of your service is now what God requires and what God desires, and you ought to surely want to give that with thankfulness. And that's what Paul is saying. It's the proper response to the cross that Paul has described. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is your logical, your reasonable service. What else could you want to do? What else would you think of doing? And that's the point. This service is the only reasonable response, spiritual response to what Christ has done for us. Now, the second thing that we're told in the Scriptures as we think of Christian service is that this service takes on some specific forms in the church. Now, it also has a less specific form as it goes from out of the church into our serving the world. But it really takes on a specific form in the church, does it not? And because of that, at times we tend to institutionalize Christian service. Now, I came to Christ through the witness and the ministry of a Mennonite church. I worked with a guy who was a guy who was in the Navy, who was pretty wild. I worked with him in a company, and all of a sudden one day, he's not going to the bars anymore. He's going to this church and Bible study and talking all the time, and then he invites me to these Bible studies, so I went. And that's where I heard the gospel, and that's where I came to Christ. And the Mennonites had a very specific form of Christian service. They have an organ, and if you get on, if you Google Mennonite Christian service, you'll find a website. They have an organization that plugs people into like 2-year stints. And you know, Candy and Dave Clemens, when they were in the Mennonite church, they went on a 2-year Christian service mission with the Mennonite church. And that's a wonderful thing the Mennonites do. But what I also saw within the Mennonite community, they do it when there's drafts instead of going into the service. But when there are no drafts, it tends to fall off. When the military isn't drafting anymore. And I remember some of the Mennonite missionaries coming, rebuking the people, saying, why don't you want to serve in this way? And what I would get from the kids in the youth group that I led was that that's for the super saints. You know, that's for those people who are higher up, that Christian service at that level. But when we look at the scriptures, God puts this service right in the realm of the church and its ministry by all the believers. And it's not just something that super Christians do for 2 years in some area. Though there's nothing wrong with that as an expression of carrying out in a concentrated way. Now, Peter says this, the Apostle Peter, as he writes to the church, every one of you should use whatever gift he has received from the Lord to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Saying every one of you has received gifts from God, you should use them to serve others in the church and others in the world faithfully, and it takes different forms. And God is clear in his word about the form that these take. I mean, in the rest of this passage, the Apostle Paul lists gifts God has given to people in the church that enable them to carry out certain works of service, doesn't he? He talks about prophesying, as we understand that in the church, it's a good synonym for that would be preaching or proclaiming the word of God. He says there are those who are gifted to preach the word. We call them, in our church, pastors or ministers of the gospel. He talks also here about serving. And I think Professor Murray's right as we look at the use of that in the midst of these gifts. He's talking about specifically as the ministry of our deacons. The word diakoneo means to serve, literally serving tables. But we know in the book of Acts how the deacons the diaconate was formed by calling out these men to help to assist the apostles in meeting the needs of the widows. And so we see that there are the preachers of the word, there are the deacons in the church, and then he says there are teachers. We talk about teaching elders. I'm a teaching elder in the church, but I also believe that God gives people who aren't in ordained ministry gifts to teach, and many of you teach in our Sunday school, you teach in the youth group, and teach the women's ministries, the men's ministries, things like that. He talks about encouraging. There are people who have that ability to encourage. I mean, did you ever have a Christian friend? You have a Christian friend who comes to you when you're hurting, and when he leaves, you feel worse? You know, they just don't know how to encourage. But then there are those people who just know what to say. You know that they care for you. You know that when you're telling them what's going on and they're going, oh, you know they're feeling it. And they encourage you. He talks about contributing, giving. Now, we're going to have a separate sermon on giving. Our tithe, 10% of our income, and even above that, to the work of the Lord. Every Christian is called to do that. That's our duty. But also, there are those who have gifts of giving, and they can give more because they have the ability to make more and have more to give. And there are those who make very little, but have that ability to just give and give out of the little they have, and that's a spiritual gift. Talks about leadership. Administration is the way it's defined in one of Paul's letters. We talk about the ruling elders in this church. I'm a teaching elder, then we have ruling elders. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that we have ruling elders. You talk to the elders of this church. They know something about me. I have a hard time leading people out of a paper bag. Leadership and administration is not a strong gift of mine. I work at it. I try to do the best I can. But we have ruling elders who have gifts of leadership, organization, and administration. And I thank God for that. And there are also people who aren't serving as elders, and you have that gift of leadership. You're able to lead people in terms of different ministries in the church, serving in different capacities. You're the person when four or five people are in a room and something has to be done, you're the person who just tends to stand up and say, let's do it, you do this, you do that, you do that. That's a gift, and I believe a spiritual gift within the church. He talks about showing mercy, the ability to care for people in a merciful way. I was listening to a message by R.C. Sproul this week, and he was talking about how his mother-in-law had a slight stroke and had to have some caregivers come in. And we went through this with Linda's parents and with my mother, these caregivers. These people who are, they come in, they are so gifted to come in and just care for and love and make that person, they don't even know them. They aren't even related to them. And yet they have that ability on a secular level. And God gives gifts to people in the church that are like that as well. They just are able to come and enter into that person's pain and do what they need in terms of showing them mercy, the sick, the elderly, the hurting, and to do it cheerfully. You know, sometimes you get involved with hurting people and you go, you know, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of whining. You know, these high-need people. But people who have that gift of mercy, they don't see anybody as high need. They see it as a wonderful opportunity to serve. We have in the other of Paul's letters, he talks about the gift of evangelism and the gift of wisdom and the gift of faith. He talks about the gift of helps, which is a gift that I'm convinced lots of people have that a lot of times isn't recognized. You know, I was saved in a charismatic church where they had speaking in tongues and people were supposed to be healing and doing miracles. And it didn't take me long to see that they were imagining this. It wasn't going on. But I remember one time the pastor saying, every time we want to say, who wants to get the gift of tongues, we got 50 people at the altar. But if I say, who wants the gift of helps, nobody comes forward. Just the help. The person who's there, we say we got to set up this room or we need somebody to come out to help to do this. Somebody needs help painting. They're there. You know, they don't tell anybody. I find out lots of times, and I just found out, you know, so-and-so, all these people showed up to this. Nobody told me about it. I didn't have to beg. These people showed up because they have that gift from God, that gift of helping in the church. Now, it doesn't also, one of the questions is, does it have to be official? Does it have to be organizational? Does it have to be an official ministry of the church? And I say not necessarily. There are many of you who are serving the Lord with your gifts in wonderful ways, in visiting in the nursing homes or helping people, behind the scenes, giving money to people who have needs or coming alongside and helping with children and doing those kinds of things that need to be done in the church. It's all a part of service, is it not? Paul puts it like this. As he speaks about the body of Christ and the gifts that he's given, and specifically the gifts of leadership that are equipping the people to serve. He says this, from him, from Christ, the whole body, which is the church, the body of Christ, is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, and it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The person who's helping in those ways that nobody knows about is one of the supporting parts of the body. That person who's doing something, you know, here I am up front, right, preaching, very visible, and afterwards everybody's going to say, good sermon, pastor, and I'm going to feel great and so public and every, you know. Well, it's part of it. But all of you and the things that you do that nobody knows about, that you do unto the Lord, it's all working together, building up this body. And it doesn't mean that it always has to even be in the church. Because your gifts take you beyond the church to serve in various ways. And some of you serve on various social and charitable organizations as a Christian. The difference between you and the person that's not a Christian is you do it under the Lord. But it's a good work, and it's a use of your gifts. And so I don't want to just say it's you're only in the church. There are various ways to do this. But I think specifically that it takes that specific form in the church. I wanted to read something that Dr. James Boyce says in his Foundations of the Christian Faith. It's a very good sort of popular systematic theology that is worth reading. And he has a chapter on serving. And he talks about the church in the past and then the church today. He talks about what went on in the early church, specifically in the second century. It was a period of persecution, and the church was being accused of being a threat, just like in America today. In a sense, we're a threat to the unity and the health of America because we're exclusive as a church. And he says this. It was a philosopher by the name of Aristides who wrote to Hadrian, the emperor, and this is what he said about the Christians. They do not commit adultery or immorality. They do not bear false witness or embezzle. They do not covet what is not theirs. They honor father and mother, and they do good to those who are their neighbors. Whenever they are judges, they judge uprightly. They do not worship idols made in the image of man. Whatever they do not wish that others should do to them, they in turn do not do. And they do not eat the food sacrificed to idols. Those who oppress them, they exhort and make them their friends. They do good to their enemies. Their wives, O king, are pure as virgins, and their daughters are modest. Their men abstain from all unlawful sexual contact and from impurity in the hope of recompense that is to come in another world. They love one another. The widow's needs are not ignored, and they rescue the orphan from the person who does him violence. He who has given to him who has not, ungrudgingly, does it without boasting. When the Christians find a stranger, they bring him to their homes and rejoice over him as a true brother. They do not call brothers those who are bound by blood ties only, but those who are brethren after the Spirit and in God. When one of their poor passes away from the world, each provides from his own burial according to his ability. If they hear of any of their number who are imprisoned or oppressed for the name of the Messiah, they all provide for his needs, and if it is possible to redeem him, they set him free. And if they find poverty in their midst, and they do not have spare food, they fast for 2 or 3 days in order that the needy might be supplied with the necessities. Then he goes on to say, Dr. Boyce goes on to say, as Christianity made its way in the Roman world, the impact of its compassion was felt. The cruel sports of the arena were checked. Laws were passed to protect slaves, prisoners, and women. The exposure of infants was outlawed. Hospitals and orphanages were founded. The status of the unprivileged people was upgraded. The same concerns were evident during the Reformation and in the modern missionary movement. The modern missionary movement established hospitals and schools literally around the world. Even today, many leaders in nearly every independent nation of Africa acknowledge receiving their early training and motivation to serve their country in missionary schools. Now, Dr. Boyce, as he talks about this, goes on to say, what about today? Because the situation today with the social programs of our country, the amount of money that our government pours into welfare programs and everything, has sort of changed the dynamic of things. So Dr. Boyce gives us this admonition. He says, what about today? The situation is confused by the proliferation of government services. Social Security, Medicare, unemployment, and various other social programs preempt what many Christians previously did, and they do it better in total resources, but not necessarily better in compassion or personalized care. Yet there are ample opportunities for those who are alert to the need to do good works. Groups of Christians, such as those who meet together in home Bible studies or in other small groups where there's an intimacy, are particularly effective. I have watched Bible study groups in our church help people move from one apartment to another or from an apartment to a retirement home. Some have taken turns staying overnight in a home where somebody was sick or needed care. They have collected food for those in need, including the inner city Christian workers. They've collected clothing, given blood, cleaned apartments, transported the sick to hospitals for care or treatment, and done other such things. Many simply work hard in jobs through which others are benefited. And I think that that's just good, sound, biblical admonition to us. There are so many ways that we could be serving. I remember hearing Dr. Boyce once say to young people who came to him and said, what can we do to stay faithful to the Lord when we go to college? Or somebody says, what can I do to grow in my faith? Read your Bible and pray. Be in the place of worship and with God's people as they study and pray. And get involved in Christian service. Because in Christian service, God will bless you. Because one of the problems we have is knowing and learning more and more and more and not living up to what we know. Not obeying what we know. But to obey, to give ourselves in service, to go out and do those things that we know are out there where help is needed. And to serve the Lord sacrificially, using our gifts and using our time. To not just build a nest egg, to not just get the American dream. If you want to know how to serve in this church, I'd advise you talk to the deacons. We have lots of ways of service. We have a sheet of paper hanging on the bulletin board for people to sign up to help set up and tear down for our dinners and our fellowship times. Teaching in our Sunday school. I go over this every once in a while. There are so many ways to serve in this church. And if you're serving, we thank you. But if you're not, I would say to you that the Lord says, I came to seek and to serve the lost. Now serve me. Now I want to wrap this up by saying two other things, and that is this kind of service requires a supernatural mindset. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. A Christ-like attitude is what we need to serve like this. Just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and he gave his life as a ransom to many, so you should be. And it's interesting when Christ says that you should serve in this way, he uses the Greek word diakonia, that word to serve tables. You know, the waitress in the diner. You know, this was a lowly job, even in that culture. And they took that word, diakonon, they tended them, they made it as a name for one of the ministries of the church, serving, humbly serving. When Paul writes in the Philippians, and he says to the people that you shouldn't look in your own interest, but in the interest of others, and you should in humility consider others better than yourself. And he says, what should you do to do that? Your attitude be the same as Christ Jesus, who as the Son of God didn't count his deity something to be grasped, but he gave up the honor that was due him as the Son of God, and he took upon himself the death of the cross. And Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. What does he say here? Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and honor one another above yourselves. When the Lord saves us, he needs to bring us from selfishness to service. From selfishness to service. Before I knew the Lord, I didn't care about much anybody but myself. And how often, even now as I know him, I consider myself first. And I need to put that to death and have the mind of Christ and remind myself of what he's done for me. And then lastly, this service requires a life sentence. You know, the founder of the Salvation Army, whenever he commissions ministers, what they say to them, they say, I sentence you to a life sentence of service to Christ. And Paul ends by saying, don't lack in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And there when he uses the word serve, it's another word. It's the word doulos. And if you know anything about the Greek words in the New Testament, the word doulos is one Paul loves to use about himself. It means a slave. It means someone. It doesn't mean someone who goes over to a rich person's house at 7 o'clock in the morning and works until 6 and makes their meals and then goes home and gets paid. Somebody who's owned by that person doesn't get paid. They're a slave. Paul says, I'm a bond slave. And the Greeks and the Romans hated slavery. And slaves were the lowest in their culture. And Paul takes that word by the inspiration of God upon himself and puts it upon us and says, we're slaves. And you're not a slave for a week or a month or a year. We are slaves all of our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how often we are like the Israelites, aren't we? One of the reasons I chose that passage in Exodus 8 was because when it says, go to Pharaoh, the Lord said, go to Pharaoh and say, this is what the Lord says, let my people go that they may worship me. The Hebrew word really literally means serve me. It's one of those words, again, that can be serve or worship, or everything we do is worship, but it's that type of word. Let my people go so they can serve me. And in Exodus 12, we read that Pharaoh and all of his officials woke up in the morning, and in every home, the oldest son was dead. God put to death the oldest son in every home of every Egyptian because Pharaoh kept hardening his heart, and he said, Pharaoh will finally let your people go after this. And we read there that Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron that morning, and he says, get up and leave my people, you and the Israelites, go and serve the Lord as you have requested. And off they go. The Egyptians come and they give them their jewelry, their gold. They leave Egypt rich and off into the wilderness, led by God, who put all these plagues on and is able, and has showed he's able to save them and deliver them from anything. And in not too distant future, they stand in front of the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army pursuing them. And let me read what they say to Moses. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out of in the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians, for it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And have you ever found yourself saying, you know, serving the Lord is hard. It'd be better off for me to serve the world. We can say and think the same thing as the Israelites. But we live in a country where our economy is going service sector. Well, no matter how it turns out, that shouldn't bother us, because guess what? Every one of us, from the day the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, has been in the service sector, serving the Lord in thankful response to how he served us on the cross. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for your word. For it is truth in the midst of all of the confusion of this world. And you tell us in it that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who became man, came among us and took upon himself the humiliation of our flesh and sin, and died that we might live, and rose from the dead, and is ascended to your right hand, and poured out his Spirit, and drawn us to yourself by faith in him, and has saved us from all of our sins. And now you say to us, serve me. Lord, give us grace to serve more joyfully, more readily, and more effectively, using our gifts, using our energy, all we have. Bless each of us and lead us into paths of service for Christ. In this church, where we serve in the community, in our neighborhoods, Lord, may people look at us and know us as people who are willing to roll up our sleeves and serve others. We ask this in Christ's name, who served us by dying for us. Amen. Let's stand together. Close with the singing of this hymn. It's not from the hymnal. Please don't open this. This is in the hymnal, but we're using a different tune. So let's sing together. We have not known thee as we ought, nor learned thy wisdom, grace, and power. The things of earth have filled our thought, and trifles of the passing hour. Lord, give us light thy truth to see, and make us wise in knowing thee. We have not served thee as we ought. Alas, the duties left undone. The work with little fervor wrought. The battles lost or scarcely won. Lord, give the zeal and give the might for thee to toil, for thee to fight. When shall we know thee as we ought, and fear and love and serve aright? When shall we out of trial brought be perfect in the land of light? Lord, may we day by day prepare to see thy face and serve thee there.
Receive the Lord's benediction, his promised grace to equip us to serve him as he calls us. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you as you serve him in every good deed and word. Amen.